message was preached on November 15, 2020 at Faith Reformed Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida. Morning, everyone. So we are going to finish, God willing, this morning with chapter 11 in the Confession of Faith. For those of you that are here, it's page 676 on the hymn book. It is the chapter that deals with the doctrine of justification. And, you know, sometimes when I'm buying things online, I usually get an offer to not to pay the whole amount immediately, but to pay, do installments. Everybody uses credit now, even things that don't really cost that much. I get that offer. You can pay this in 6 payments. Credit. It reminds me of the religions of the world. Non-Christian religions offer salvation in some kind of an installment plan. You pay a little bit as you go. Good works offered to God each morning, maybe some religious rituals. And every week, every day, you gain a little more of grace or your salvation. You earn your salvation that way. But nothing could be further from the truth. Real salvation doesn't come in an installment plan. The price was fully paid once and for all by Jesus Christ. And the gift of salvation is given once by Christ to the repentant sinner. Now, makes us think then, how were people in the Old Testament, before Jesus, how were they saved? How were they justified? Were they justified by the law? Well, that's the subject in the paragraph that we are going to study this morning, paragraph 6 in chapter 11. In the Confession of Faith, it says there, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. So basically, they are saying it is the same thing, the same justification. There is only one way to be justified in the whole Bible, by the grace of the New Covenant. That's the way, through faith in Jesus Christ, who was announced through promises before his incarnation, before his coming. Justification by faith without works is one of the most important doctrines, if not the most, in the Protestant Reformation, aka the evangelical movement. This doctrine has a preponderant place, a very important place in the New Testament, and particularly in the theology of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul fought, he battled his whole life against the doctrine of the Judaizers, who taught salvation by the works of the law and the Old Covenant. This was a problem particularly with the church of the Galatians. False teachers came into the church of the Galatians, and they convinced the believers there that they were required to be circumcised and to observe certain ceremonies of the Old Testament in order to be saved. And the result was a great division in the church, and that's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians to correct that problem with the Judaizers. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, since the doctrine of justification is not so clearly taught in other parts of the Bible as it is in the New Testament, as it is particularly in the letters of the Apostle Paul, then the question regarding justification in the Old Testament is a valid question. Is justification by faith without works, without the works of the law, a new thing that belongs to the New Testament? Did the Old Testament saints have a different way to be justified? Well, the answer is, of course, there's only one way to be justified. Justification by faith alone, by means of the imputation of the perfect justice, the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, is a blessing that belongs exclusively to the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Not to the New Testament, but to the new covenant. And that's the clear teaching of the scriptures in Jeremiah, for example, who announces the establishment, the formal establishment of the new covenant, wrote this in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So only the new covenant promises total and complete forgiveness of sins and transformation into a new creature. That was not something that they had under the premises of the old covenant. In the old covenant, they had those sacrifices that had to be repeated constantly. However, that doesn't mean that believers in the Old Testament did not have access to the blessings new covenant. To the contrary, we are going to see that believers in the Old Testament could be partakers of the blessing of the new covenant even before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we studied the doctrine of the covenants in chapter 7 in the Confession, we saw that the new covenant was formally established in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but nonetheless it was present in the old, and it was revealed progressively since the beginning in the form of a promise. And I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 7 in the Confession, paragraph 3. "This covenant, they say, is revealed in the gospel, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation, first of all to Adam in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by further steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament, and it is founded in that eternal covenant transaction that was between the Father and the Son about the redemption of the elect. And it is alone by the grace of this covenant that all posterity of fallen Adam that ever were saved did obtain life and blessed immortality." Only one way to be justified. So justification, as we have defined it in the last 5 weeks that we have been studying this chapter, applies to believers who lived in the Old Testament times as well as believers in the New Testament. And notice that our present passage, the authors in paragraph 6 in chapter 11, they say the justification of believers under the Old Testament was in all these respects. What do they mean by that? Well, everything that they have said before. I want to give you a really quick summary of what we have said before. First, they said that justification is a legal declaration whereby God declares that a person is righteous based on the perfect obedience of Jesus to the law and his death on the cross. Then, they established that faith alone is the only instrument for justification. Faith is that extended hand that receives that gift of justification from God. Then, we studied that we are justified on the basis of both the active obedience of Christ in his life, in his obedience to the law, and also his passive obedience in his death. After that, we saw that even though God decreed from all eternity to justify the elect, and even though Christ died 2,000 years ago, the actual justification of the elect takes place in time when the Holy Spirit applies that justification individually to each and every believer. And last week, we studied that the status of being justified does not change when we sin. Why? Because it is fixed and eternal, but our relationship with God may be affected by our sins and transgressions, and therefore we must repent and confess our sins to God, and he will forgive us. So the same justification that we enjoy today on this side of the cross, it was also applied to believers in Old Testament times. It is the same justification. And there are two passages provided in the Confession of Faith to prove their point. And one is Galatians 3:9, where it says, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And then Romans 4:22-24, and we are going to spend some time in Romans chapter 4. It says there, "And therefore it was imputed to him," to Abraham, "for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." However, believers under the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, they did not have the awareness or the understanding of their justification as we have now. They didn't have the same knowledge. We have more light now, more understanding, or a better understanding of what happens. And that's the reason why we find more passages that explain justification in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. But the fact that they did not have this knowledge that we have and the same understanding that we have does not affect in any way the justification by faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was promised to them. Okay, a person may be saved or justified without understanding all the little theological details regarding justification and salvation. So in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul explains justification by faith for all believers of all ages, and he uses the example of Abraham. The example of Abraham. And we are going to go to verses 1 to 5 in Romans chapter 4. He says there, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So Paul is making a contrast here between the idea of justification by works and justification by faith, or by faith, by grace. He says it is either by works or by grace. They are mutually exclusive. It cannot be both at the same time. It doesn't work that way. The law demands what? Obedience before being able to declare a person righteous. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, it says there, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live, obtain life in them. I am the Lord." Romans 10:5, it says, "Therefore Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them." That doesn't mean that people could actually obtain justification by works, as we are going to see. But God offers salvation freely, justification by faith, to all those who believe His promise. And Paul here quotes, he mentions the Old Testament to prove his point. To prove justification by faith, he quotes the Old Testament, particularly Genesis 15:6, where it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, so while the scriptures of the Old Testament do not elaborate on all the details of justification by faith, it is clearly that all the Old Testament passages speak of one single way to be justified by faith in the promised coming seed. For example, in Genesis 3:15, God speaks there about the seed of what? The seed of the woman. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In Genesis 15, then, he speaks about the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 4 to 6. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, Abraham's servant. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars," or count the stars, "if you be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, why does the Apostle Paul use the example of Abraham? Why did he pick Abraham? Well, because the Jews of his times, they believed in justification by works. And the perfect example that they had for that was Abraham. Abraham was their model of justification by works. For the Jews, they were the perfect example of righteousness and obedience to the law. And they thought that Abraham, even though he didn't have the law written, he knew the law intuitively. They say by anticipation and intuition, because this was many years before Moses. And they say that he kept it all the days of his life, and therefore he is the emblem of righteousness. The emblem of righteousness by obedience. So Paul attacks the opponents of justification by faith alone at the very fortress in which they felt they were the strongest, Abraham. Abraham. If Abraham was not justified by works, then nobody can be justified by works. Because, as I said, they deemed Abraham to be the most righteous man of his generation. And then Paul here makes his point that Abraham was justified freely by faith before the law and even before circumcision. Justified by faith. Circumcision came later in chapter 17. This is chapter 15. And circumcision represented that which the posterity of Abraham had to accomplish to obtain the promised blessing, which was to keep the law. In Romans 2:25, it says, "For circumcision truly profits nothing if you keep circumcision truly profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Then in Galatians 5:3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. But he says Abraham was justified by faith before the law and before circumcision. What an amazing thing. The only one who can actually keep the law and fulfill it is Christ, not Abraham. Right? Nobody can keep the law. Abraham was not perfect. He did not keep the law. He was a fallen man, just like we are. We read in Genesis 15 that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You flip the page, you go to chapter 16, what does he do? He has a son with his servant. You flip the page again, you go to chapter 17, God appears to him and he uses a name that he had never used before. He says, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I can do everything. Nothing is difficult for me. Nothing is impossible for me. Why? Because what did Abraham do when he had this child with his servant? He was saying, well, maybe God is not capable of giving me a son. Because he was, how old? He was like 86 years old or something like that. So, we may not say with our words, I don't really believe that God is all-powerful, but our actions say so when we don't believe. So, God appeared to Abraham and told him, Abraham, I am the God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. I can do what I have promised to do. I don't need your little tricks and your help. God can do everything. So, the law was never given as an instrument to obtain justification, but as a way to show us our sin and to lead us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. In Romans 3:20 we read, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in Galatians 3:22-24, it says there, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to faith, to the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Therefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in ancient Judaism, they taught an interpretation of the law that allowed them to say, well, I have obeyed everything perfectly. I have obeyed the whole law. And when the church started and the Gentiles started to be added to the church, one of the main problems that the apostles faced was Judaizers going around and telling people, well, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey. Before the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount that the law is not simply the letter of the law. There's also the spirit of the law. You may say, well, I have never killed anyone in my life. I have never taken a stone to break somebody's skull or a knife. And I have never stabbed anybody in the back. But you have this enmity in your heart. You have hatred. You have these feelings, murderous feelings in your heart. You think they don't count? They count just the same. Just the same. So nobody can obey the law. Nobody. The first council, ecumenical council of the church, we find it in Acts chapter 15, was held to deal with what? With what problem? Obedience to the law, the Judaizers. And Peter spoke there. What did he say? He said, the law is a yoke that nobody can bear. Let me read what happened there in Acts chapter 15, verses 5 to 11. It says there, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, see, the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brothers, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, a reference to what happened when he went to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel there. How while he was preaching, they who were Gentiles, uncircumcised, believed in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was poured on them. And he says, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke is that? Obedience to the totality of the Mosaic law. He says, we have not been able to keep it. And our parents, our fathers, not their immediate parents. He's talking about the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints. They could not do it either. But then he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He says, they were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before Jesus came, even before the cross. They have faith on the promise. They have faith on the coming Messiah. The law, he says, was a yoke that nobody could bear. Not even the patriarchs, David, Abraham, Moses, nobody could keep it. They were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is the conclusion, then, is that justification is given exclusively by grace through faith. And this is true for us today, as it was true for the Old Testament saints. And I'm going to conclude reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 11. It says there, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It is so evident that nobody can be justified by the works of the law. How? He quotes Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous one, shall enter life. By means of what? Faith. Justification by grace through faith, not by works. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your tremendous grace, for the justification by grace through faith that we enjoy, that is the same one that our fathers in the faith also were justified by the same means. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.